Way cool, worship team. I don't think that sounded spiritual at all, did it? Way cool, worship team. Hey, if you'll give me just a personal moment for a second, I see a good friend, Sam Martin, in the back of our stage. Sam, would you stand just for a second? Do you have anything on your heart you'd just like to share with these wonderful people? Okay. This guy, you can be seated. When I came to Tulsa in 1985, showed up the first day, we went through an early service, then Sunday school, then a regular service, went to lunch with Pastor and his two demonic children, grandchildren actually, you got to hear the whole story, and then came back that night. Well, that afternoon I met Sam in the hallway. He was a part of one of the Bible quizzes teams, and I coached with him. So I'm walking down the hall. This is my entire meeting with Sam. I was introduced to Sam, and I said, hello, how are you? And he goes, hi. He said, I'm Sam, you're on the red team. I said, great, what are we playing? He said, softball. Oh, cool. So we've had several things together. Sam, it was great to see you tonight. Thanks for bringing me with us. Hey, I have had a couple of these moments thinking back when I went to school, and you probably did too. Was there ever a time when you were being taught something you go, when is this ever going to be important to my life? When will I ever need to use this? I've never gone to the grocery store and had to have an algebraic equation to help me understand what the price of bread was. So I just got, why am I having to learn all this stuff? Well, tonight I'm going to share some things with you. I promise you that you will be able to put some of this stuff into action quickly tonight. Some of it you may have to mull over a little bit. I love stuff that you can just take it right off the shelf, put it right into work, and it does something for your life. That's what's going to happen. And it's not because of me. It's because of the power of what God does through His Word. Amen? Tonight, we are going to talk about every thought. And isn't this incredible? It's as encouraging as understand that every thought that comes into our mind is going to have an effect on our life, because every one of us know that the battle is in the brain a whole lot more than it is anywhere. It starts up here. It's what you think, and as it's been processed, how you use that information, it is going to be distributed, it's going to be used, and sometimes for the good, sometimes not for the good. I know all of us have probably been guilty of this moment, when whether we said it to ourselves or somebody else said it, what were you thinking? Go ahead, let that sit in just for a second. What is that greatest moment in your life? And usually we think of it as a failure, but you know, what were you thinking? There are sometimes our brains literally get disconnected from anything else going on in our life. We do something that's such a knucklehead moment that we just literally ask, what were we thinking? I want to take you to 2 Corinthians 10:5. I have loved this verse of Scripture for a long, long time. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, I understand theoretically what it would be like to be arrested when you don't want to be arrested. We see this all the time, whether you're watching Cops or a movie or whatever. You know, somebody doesn't want to be here. I'm going to tell you, this is a simple concept here, bringing every thought captive to Christ, but there's a whole lot of thoughts that I have that don't want to go captive to Christ. They want to bail and go the other direction. They are fueled by my flesh. They're fueled by my emotions. They're fueled by a little information, some influence. You name it, it's in there. But it's a discipline that we have to have as Christians. And the more we do it, the more things come out of our life that are the products of Christ instead of things that are against the will of God. I believe when we give our lives to Christ, as many of you did years ago, your desire was to follow Christ. And when you really grasp the part of that concept to be Christ-like, that we really do want to be that. You know, nobody, I think, in the bottom of their heart really intends to be, you know, trying to be holier than thou or something like that. But at the same time, we just want to identify with Christ. And as we do, our lives change. Weren't you changed the minute you gave your life to Christ? I mean, it doesn't matter whether you grew up in church or whether you were a complete heathen. The minute you gave your heart to Christ, everything began to change because you were starting to link yourself with the thoughts of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3 says this, but we all, with open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed, there's that word, changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, tonight is going to be half preaching and half teaching. I hope that maybe you're writing down these scriptures so that you can look at them later on. But it uses that word changed in there. And that word changed is like the word that we use over in Romans 12, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit, about being transformed by the renewing of our mind. That word change is a slow, over-the-time process. Some of us get disappointed because we don't see instant changes, because we don't see instantaneous things moving and for our favor and things like that. But this is what God wants to do in us. Over a period of time, we want to become more and more and more like Christ. That's why you and I, regardless of how many years we've been saved or how many minutes we've been saved, we read something, maybe something that's even a repeat, and it speaks to us all over again. I mean, it stirs us all over again, and maybe even in a different dimension whatsoever. So God is trying to do that in our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That happened to you and I when we surrendered our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. We went from being unsaved to saved. We went from being unholy to holy. We went from being a heathen to a saint. We can use all those words all we want, but you know what happened to you. Something changed. There becomes something brand new, and it was exciting. And that's what God wants to do in all of us. So why do we struggle so much in this quest to be like Jesus? Because it is a struggle. Some of it's common sense. Hey, we still live in a world that Satan wants to give all the influences whatsoever. He's really not going to give us a pass. So we have satanic opposition. We live under the influences of this world. This world, if you've noticed lately, is not pro-Jesus. It's not pro-Jesus at all. So it's an uphill climb. We're swimming upstream. So we understand the opposition. The struggle that we've got to win is the struggle in our mind. Let me share four things with you tonight that hopefully will just be so easy you can just put it into action right now. The first thing is this. If we want to get there, we have to start thinking what He wants us to think. Thinking what Jesus wants us to think. Sometimes we get a little too anonymous and sometimes too much dependent upon ourselves, and we just kind of do our own thinking. Now listen, in the world we live in, we don't want people telling us what to do. We understand that we have to take orders from our boss. We understand that there's instruction, and I'm not talking about that, but we like to do our own thinking. Well, sometimes our own thinking gets us in a whole lot of trouble. We need to start doing the thinking that Jesus wants us to do. Let me take you to that verse I mentioned a minute ago, Romans 12:2. Talk about this renewed mind. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world." You know what that word conformed means, don't you? If I were to take an object and, you know, I like aluminum foil because it kind of wraps around everything. But if I took, you know, an object and wrapped it in aluminum foil, that aluminum foil would conform itself to whatever I'm wrapping it around, whether it's a golf ball, a softball, whatever, a bottle, it would conform itself to that. That's what it says. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't begin shaping your life to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. You know, it implies that these new things in our mind have to happen so that we can become like Christ. Our flesh doesn't know how to be like Christ. Our spirit knows how to be like Christ. But it's go through the mind that God wants to refashion our flesh through the thinking along with the spirit. And if we keep dumping the same old stuff into our lives that was there before, we're going to keep having the same old stuff come out of our lives that was before. You know, most of us understand this cycle. Someone gets convicted, they feel or they're guilty or whatever, they come to Christ, they ask God to forgive them, but they go back and they continue to do the things that they did, they watch the things that they did, they have the same conversations, they read the same material, they have the same friends, and you know what? There's nothing going to be renewed. You're going to turn right back to where you are because the same old stuff is still in there influencing and taking the place of the mind of Christ. So we want to break all of that. And most of us, for the most part, have done a good job. But it's amazing. The seasoned Christian, and you know what I mean by that, someone who's been a Christian for a long time, a lot of the big behaviors have gone away, but sometimes it's subtle attitudes. Sometimes it's things that have kind of got into our gut, into our spirit, if you will, that don't line up with Christ. But because the majority of our life is good, the majority of our life says, I don't steal, I don't say four other words, I don't watch that stuff. I don't go there on the internet. I don't tell those kind of jokes. But you know what? It's going to be amazing someday if we stand before Christ and he says, every idle word that comes out of your mouth and every thought that went through your head is going to be scrutinized by who? By the Lord. And we're going to be surprised because we went to church every Sunday. But there was that life. That was that life that was living underneath that surface that surfaces again. And we just cannot afford to do that. We can put our minds in Christ if we have those things renewed. Colossians, the third chapter. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, and with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Listen, I don't mean this in a condemning way, but sometimes the only psalms and hymns that people sing or entertain are on Sunday morning or Sunday night, and that's it. You know, we don't have to have this specific lifestyle that condones to everybody else, but it has to conform to Christ. You know, the way that we think. You don't have to sing the songs that I would sing. You don't have to read the words that I word. But you know, if it's not revolved around Christ, our thinking is going to be much, much of this world. So what do you think about daily? Stop and think about it, because every one of us know exactly what we think about the most on a daily basis. And that's that battle in the mind. So we have to think what Christ wants us to think. Here's the thing that I think Jesus really wants us to do. I have a hard time, you know, not necessarily hard. I understand the concept, but sometimes it's hard to picture that. Bring every thought captive to Christ. The way I would describe that is, when I see something that I know is not pleasing to Christ, I need to take that thought and dismiss it because it doesn't line up with the will of God. It doesn't line up with what God would say. It doesn't line up with the things that Jesus would do. So I dismiss that. But it's also another thing that helps me with this. I picture this in the concept of my spirit is a filter. So when these thoughts come in, that I need to filter them through the Holy Spirit, because he knows how to weed out the things that aren't right. What you and I both have experienced times is that we've been around with people, and this conversation wasn't about dirty jokes. It wasn't about complete gossip, but there's something that just alarms our spirit, and we just get that alarm. That's what the Holy Spirit does. You know that, don't you? He helps us to just kind of say, it's called discernment. And when the discernment starts kicking in there, we know we're going down the wrong path. Sometimes you're watching a show. I mean, you know, maybe you're flipping through the channels. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't think that's necessarily sinful, because it is. I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven. I can't sit on one program for very long. But every now and then you just get paused on something because it looks, you know, whatever. You're just curious. But you know what? That spirit just starts letting you know real quick, whether the words are there or whether there's something visual that says this is the wrong place to go, it's something just kind of gets in there. I do that a lot with news. Some of us, it's not the things that you see with people that are half naked. It's the things that you keep hearing over the news time and time and time again. It gets in your gut. It gets in your spirit. And it starts that battle in the brain. Next thing you know, you got some stinking thinking going on up there. How about that for a flashback with the concept? Thinking. I've heard that a long time ago. 2 Corinthians 10:5, bringing every thought captive to Christ with this wonderful opportunity for the Spirit to filter all of those things out so that we can be more like Jesus. Isn't it amazing? You know, we start talking. It's an old joke about people growing old together. They get married, they grow old together, they start looking like each other. But far beyond that happens. You know what they do? They get to knowing each other to the point to where they can finish each other's sentences. They know exactly what the other person is thinking. This is exactly where Christ wants us to get. He wants us to get to the point to where we know him so much, we've spent so much time with him, that we know what he's thinking. And that he can plant those thoughts in our mind, and that we can follow through with those concepts. You see, I don't want to have to, you know, 10 years from now, which means that I've been saved almost over 50 years, that God would have to still keep tapping me on the head and saying, hey, have you got it yet? I think God really wants to go. I think we've been down this road. Hopefully you're learning by now. Hey, the second thing is this. We need to start seeing what he wants us to see. Seeing what he wants us to see. Now be careful with these things I said. I said thinking what he wants us to think, not thinking what he thinks, thinking what he wants us to think. Seeing what he wants us to see, not seeing what he sees. Seeing what he wants us to see. Part of this is basically revelation on a personal level. We need to see people as the way Jesus sees them. And this is kind of a really tough deal because your flesh doesn't want you to do this. Let me take you to 1 Samuel 16:7. It says this. Remember, let me set the scene. David is going to be anointed as the next king of Israel in just a few minutes. But before that, the prophet Samuel, Lord told him, he said, get your oil together, go to Jesse's house. I got my next king lined up right there. The first king of Israel, his name was Saul, and then David. So he gets there, and there's all of these brothers. There were 8 kids in all, 8 of them. And Samuel goes and says, I'm here to see all your sons, and Jesse brings them in. You see, David's out there in the pasture. And when he sees the first one, evidently the oldest boy, he just looked like he was ready to be the king. Had the stature, had the look, had the appeal. And God says this to Samuel. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees, for a man sees on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Seeing people the way Jesus sees them will change the way you will not only see them, but the way you'll treat them. I tell you what, guys, to go in an extreme just for a second, you pull up to the stop sign, and there they are with the cardboard sign. And they don't look like they've been bathed lately. And you probably assume that whatever you give them is going to end up in spent on alcohol. But somewhere in there is a heart that Jesus Christ died for. I'm not here to have any kind of, you know, platform for us to reach out to the needy. But in that moment, it's a moment that we all understand. And what you see is one thing. What God wants you to see is another. I realize we see that a lot, so we don't know exactly what to do and that type of thing. But this isn't about that moment. This is about making sure that we see people as God sees them. Because the best dressed gentleman or lady in Claremore could come to our church next Sunday, and what we see better be what Jesus wants us to see, instead of us being overwhelmed by someone who maybe has stature and money and prominence and fame and on and on and on. It's a very, very important discipline that we have. It helps us with our mind that we begin seeing what Jesus wants us to see. Outside represents itself, but God wants to see us in our heart. You realize that most of us, people saw us a lot differently than what we are now. One of the greatest compliments to your life is when somebody begins to hear about your history, if you will, what happened before you got saved, or some of the things that happened previously in your life that weren't your shining moment in Jesus, and they say this, it's hard to believe that that ever was the way you were. You know why? Because who you are now is nothing like who you were then. But even then, guess what? The Bible tells us that while we were out there sending our lives away, Jesus was still committed and loving us so much to go to the cross. That's the way he saw us. So it helps us in the way we should see others. What comes past your eyes goes where? Into the whole body. Whatever goes through these eyes, it registers in that brain. There's a whole thought, like a thought process, and it just goes to the whole body. You know, I'd like to think that, you know, if I eat really, really wrong, that it, you know, just kind of goes through the system. No. It goes to the whole body. You know why people have heart attacks? You know why people have diabetes? You know why people have a lot of physical problems? And listen, I'm not saying anything because I don't know about your complete medical history, but I'm telling you, most of the time, there's a whole lot to do with whatever comes in this body goes to the whole body. Well, whatever comes in these eyes goes to the whole body as well, and it does a whole lot of damage in the spirit. Matthew 6:22 says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. So whatever these eyes focus on, there's a process that goes through this brain, and it begins to affect everything that we do. It affects our actions. It affects what we say. I remember years ago, I think I'm a little over it now, I'm not sure, but I had this wonderful friend named Mike who was back home, and every time I would talk to him on the phone, I would start talking like I grew up in Alabama and stayed in Alabama. I used to have a very strong accent, by the way, and God has cured me of that. But I'm talking about an Alabama redneck backwoods accent. That's all there was to it. And I'd start talking to Mike, and I'd start talking slow and everything. Matter of fact, this one guy I worked for, he was a perfect example. His name was John O. Freeman. And he'd say, now, David, he said, we need to move that lumber. I just wanted to pull the words out of his mouth. You know, just walking so slow. I talk the same way. When you're around people, they affect you. The things that we see in our minds, you know, it just starts coming to, and we start reflecting that. I told you this before. You probably remember the story. I can remember working a construction job in the summer around all of these bricklayers, and nobody was saved for me. Everybody was going to hell, and they proved it every day. Their language, their conversations, where they were been the weekend, oh my gosh. And they called me preacher boy because they knew I was saved. Going home one day, I was with my foreman, and we saw this horrible, horrible head-on collision. And to my great embarrassment, under my breath, and I'll just use the letters, I went, S-O-B. And I was so embarrassed that that was the first response to this horrific traffic, you know, accident. And it just reminded me, all of those things that I heard, all of those conversations, they were slowly inundating into my life. They were getting a little root into my spirit. It alarmed me greatly. We have to be careful because the people that are around us, there's just a powerful influence, and God doesn't want us to be that way. So be careful with the negative images that you entertain in your life. Every one of us thinks, I'm strong enough, I'm old enough, I'm mature enough, and I'm spiritual enough that I can handle this. I can watch that R-rated movie. There may not even naked people in it. It's only guns and, you know, blood and everything, but it won't affect me. Don't you dare think that it won't. There's a lot of things that we dismiss, and we need to start screening those things out because whatever comes through these eyes goes into our whole body. We need to start saying what He wants us to say. Words have impact. If you grew up in a family where you never heard I love you, it sure is nice to hear it. I grew up in a family where I knew it, but we just didn't ever said it. It wasn't that it was a rejection, but it was an assumption. It was an assumption. And it would have been really cool, I think, maybe I'm being a little selfish, but it would have been really cool if I'd have heard those words roll off of my dad's lips every now and then. But you know what? It became that our whole family didn't. Here I am, mom and dad are gone. Mom's gone for a couple of years now. Dad's been gone over 5. And it's amazing. My brothers, my sisters, the ones that left, I've already lost one brother. They'll call, and it's amazing how they purposely began to say, and don't forget, I love you. And I really believe it's because of the absence of love being said in our home that it's now being said over the telephone. You see, age begins to soften you a whole lot, and you begin to find out the strong things of our heart. Our words are a window to the heart. You remember this verse of Scripture out of Luke, the 6th chapter? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. It's whatever occupies the vast majority of your heart is what's going to come out of you. And I'm going to tell you what, I understand that concept, hey, count to 10. I understand when sometimes you go into conversations, and I am not going to say anything wrong. You bite your tongue and everything. But I'm going to tell you what, push and pressured enough, whatever's down there is going to come out. So you have to be careful and make sure that the right things are going in there. Whatever spills from our heart is who we are. It's what we are as well. You know, words can sometimes just kind of seem to be idle, but they're not. They're not idle words. They're horrible words. If you have ever listened to someone, or if you've ever been maybe as a child or a student or maybe an athlete or maybe even a teacher said this, in other words, if somebody above you, if they called you stupid enough, you know what? You can dismiss it as just no big deal. But at the same time, it hurts deeply, doesn't it? The words and the names that were called you, we can try to act like it doesn't matter, but it does. You know why? Because words have weight. They have matter. So God wants us to say the things that God would want us to say. James, the 3rd chapter, that wonderful chapter talking about the tongue, how damaging that tongue is. Words are something that are registered in somebody's mind and their heart, and they're not easily taken back. Matter of fact, they're not taken back at all, but I mean, to get over them, it's awful. There are times when our words can literally change the course of history in somebody's life. That's how powerful they are. That's how powerful they are. Aren't you glad that God didn't make you fill out an application for salvation? That you had to go through this process and there were interviews and you had to prove yourself and you had to bring to the table all of your good and He'll ask you about all of the bad. No. He loved us so much that he just out there and just forgave us because of what he did on the cross. So do the things that we say contradict what the things that Jesus Christ said. I mean, that's a powerful tool. If you want to use a tool of measurement, are the words that I'm saying, the conversations I'm having every day, are these the same conversations Jesus would have? The next time you're with a wad of people and you want to talk about others, would Jesus join right in there and share your opinion? Would he start the conversation or would he stop the conversation? We love to talk about when Jesus went into the temple and cleared those stinkers out. They were making a mockery of God's house. I'm going to tell you what, Jesus would walk into most of those conversations we have sometimes and he would clear house because there's nothing holy, there's nothing right about that stuff. And I know it's very difficult because you have a lot of approval, isn't it? Peer pressure really gets in there and gives us approval to say these things that we want to say, but that doesn't mean they're right. The only way this doesn't happen is that we know not only Jesus, but we know what he said, and we remember what his words are. Jesus wants us to speak, here's a powerful thing, words of encouragement to one another. You know, remember what Mama said? If you can't say anything, find anything good to say, then don't say anything at all. What's wrong with that? That's just a little human cliche, but you go above and beyond that. And God says, we want to make sure that we do the right thing. Speak the right words. You know what? Anybody can be negative. Anybody can find fault. How about we start stepping up and finding the good and kind of blow it out of proportion? That would be okay, don't you think? That's the way I want you to treat me, so why don't I adopt that concept and treat you the same way? Let me take you to Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We say hurtful things when, you know what, it just wouldn't take but just a little bit of effort and we could say something encouraging. We find something fault in somebody, you know what, just take a little bit of effort to find something good. And you know, it might make the whole difference in them. And guess what? It'll make difference in you. It'll make the difference in you because you're the one that generated that. The way we treat people, I promise you, is the way we're going to end up being treated. It's not going to be perfect out there. Not everybody's going to treat us great, but the majority of our friends, the way we treat them, they're going to in turn begin to treat us that way. And that's why we need to really say these things for God. Anybody can find a problem, can't they? Don't you like people that have solutions? Everybody can find fault. Don't you like people that will find the good? Yeah, I think that's the way we ought to be too. Jesus spoke to people in wonderful ways. Sometimes we need to remember that communication isn't always verbal either. Most of our life is nonverbal communication. It's our posture. It's the look on our face. It's a hand extended. It's a hug around the neck. It's just knowing that people are accepted. Sometimes you don't have to be said. It's already said by the time you've walked into the room. Powerful stuff. Powerful stuff. The last thing is this, we need to be doing what he wants us to do. We need to be doing what Jesus wants us to do. So are we doing the things that Jesus would want us to do? Let's go to John, the 12th chapter, verse 26. Because Jesus told us if we're going to serve him, we have to follow him. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Part of following him is doing, and he wants us to do, so are we doing the things that Jesus did? Now, this isn't about literally replicating the acts of Jesus. This isn't about trying to have a blind Bartimaeus moment. This isn't trying to replicate the moment when he was out there on the Mount of Olives and he divided all of the fish and the loaves and fed 5,000. This is about doing the things that Jesus would do if he was here right now, obviously. And it's amazing those things. Jesus prayed, he meditated, he blessed people, he healed people, he loved on people, he shared his life with people. Are we doing those things? Because we're really good at being Christians in the context of where we feel comfortable and as far as we want to go, but we sometimes draw the line right here. I'll be a Christian, I'll go to church, I'll carry my Bible, I'll be with my friends, but when we get out there, sometimes there's a line that Jesus would like us to cross and that we would be literally the representation of Jesus to this world, to be doing the things of Jesus. Now, sometimes that can sound like marching orders, but it's the privilege of our heart. You see, if you look deeply enough, you'll understand your heart is dying. Your heart is crying. Your heart desires to do everything that Jesus did. And with that, God is going to give us all the help that we need. Jesus wants us to take up our cross and follow him. So let me take you to 1 John, the second chapter, verses 15 through 17. Because you have to ask your question, who sets the agenda for your life? Listen to what this says. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth or does the will of God abides forever. When we begin doing the things that Jesus wanted us to do, it's amazing how that even though we understand the battle is in the mind, it starts here. What goes in here usually tells our bodies what to do. The reverse can happen as well. Have you ever noticed that sometimes you just don't feel like getting out of bed? But you just tell your body, bless God, you get out of bed, you get your clothes on, you get to going, here we go. And the next thing you know, your world starts changing because you click in there a good attitude instead of a bad attitude. And your body goes in front of that wonderful feeling of, yippee, it's morning. But that's what happens when you have a disciplined lifestyle. If you've ever been somebody who works out, I've never had my body go, let's go to the gym today. Let's go for a run today. But man, when I start running, I mean, it's tough. Man, the first mile, whenever I run, it's like my body's going, have we ever seen a pair of shoes in our whole life? These running shoes, no. Good. My breathing is restricted. It's horrible. But then it starts kicking in. Sometimes it's the disciplines of our life that lends to helping this brain kick in and do the things that Jesus wanted us to do. So don't ever dismiss discipline. We just want those highlight moments. I want to live out of a world of inspiration. Well, can I just tell you, I don't know what the percentages are, but I bet about 90% of this world is not inspiring. It's called discipline. And you do those things discipline. You know what? You're going to get inspired in heaven, all right? When you get to heaven, you'll be inspired all the time, 24/7, 100% of the time. But here, there's nothing that's going to inspire you to that extent, except for just understanding that you want to do what God wants you to do. So are we letting the world set our agenda, or are we letting Jesus set our agenda? Thinking the things that he wants us to think. Saying the things that he wants us to say. Seeing with these eyes what he wants us to see. And doing what he wants us to do. Those are four things that we can put into action right now and tonight. And here is the key to all of this. It'll only happen if we know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, then you're going to do your own thing. And it's amazing how that the further we get away from Christ, the more we begin to do our own thing. And it's a thing that we don't talk about a whole lot, but the Bible calls it backsliding. We begin doing our thing versus God's thing. The words that we want to say start coming out. We want to watch what we want to watch. We want to look at what we want to look at. Our thinking begins to be our thinking. We justify a lot of things. We rationalize way too much. And we need to just come back to what the Word of God says. And you know, if we do that, it'll be because of who we know that he is. And that'll influence everything in that. So tomorrow, let's start doing that. No. Let's do doing that tonight. Amen. I'm going to have the worship team to come back. I love that song that we ended with just a few seconds ago. Jesus, Holy and Anointed One. How about we finish this service singing that song so that we can focus on Jesus just for a moment, so that when we leave here and your mind wants to do something negative, that we'll be reminded that we've been spending time with Jesus, so I would rather choose to do the thing that Jesus would ask me to do. Then when that word is so tempted to come out of your mouth, whether it's jesting or whether it's just outright criticism, that God would be able to just grab us at that moment and say, listen, that's not the thing that I would like you to say. When those thoughts start coming into our mind and that battle begins to rage, we won't have a hard time having to decide who's going to win, because if we match that with Jesus, we already know exactly where we're going to end up. Amen? Stand to your feet. We're going to dismiss by singing this song tonight. As we do, I pray that you will just once again renew your life, your heart, your mind, your thoughts, your words, your actions in Christ tonight. What's the result? We talked about it all night. Being Christ-like. Anybody can be by the world. All you got to do is be born. All you got to do is go with the flow. All we got to do is let the influences out there win the war. But until we get to heaven, it's going to be difficult. But the great joy is in following Christ. Amen. Father, I pray that as we dismiss with this song, I pray, Father, that we will just reach out to you again. We sang it earlier, and many of us, our hands were raised. We loved the song. We loved the thoughts of the song. Now I pray, God, that this song will represent our desire for you to change us, to renew our mind, to cause us, Lord God, to literally, the words that come out of our mouth are the words that were absolutely prescribed by Jesus Christ. That when things come into our eyes, we begin to see things. We see them the way God would see it. Help us to use that filter and focus it on what God would see. That our thinking, Lord God, would line up with your thinking. We're not going to think like the world. We're going to think like Christ. And as a result, our actions, what we do is going to be so different that people would literally say, you have changed. That's the whole point. We have changed. Let's stay changed. In the name of Jesus. Amen.